If you're in Romans chapter number 8, would you say amen? We'll read verse 13. We've read this. We've been preaching a series of messages out of this verse. So I want to reread this verse tonight, and then we're going to jump over as soon as we read it to Isaiah 58. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Ye shall live. Turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter number 58. And we'll begin in verse number 1. In verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Lord, we thank you for this day. God, I pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word. Help me as I preach and teach tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we first read in Romans 8 and verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Most of y'all have been with us, and you know I've been preaching a little bit of a series of messages out of Romans 8, 13. On this subject, killing sin in our life. That is also in the Bible, that's referred to as the work of mortifying sin. We call that mortification. I'll use that word a lot in this message and others, and when I'm talking about mortification, I'm simply referring to killing sin, mortify, mortician, kill sin. This preached in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning, how God is doing a good work in every Christian's life. And I want you to know that part of that good work is killing sin. Part of your Christian life, part of your growth and your sanctification, a part of that good work is the work of mortification, the work of killing sin. In the last few messages, we have seen how God enables us to kill sin, how he's made that possible through the new birth. We have seen that at the very foundation of killing sin, it must be done through the Spirit. He said, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Nobody can kill sin in their own power. That's like fighting fire with fire. It must be done through the Spirit. We have seen some reasons why we must be always busy about this business every day. And last, before we went on vacation, we looked at what mortification looks like. What does that process look like? And I just want to remind you of that. There's three things that we looked at in Scripture. Mortification, what does it look like? Number one, it looks like a weakening of the habit of sin. Number two, it looks like a constant fighting against sin. And number three, it looks like a frequent success against sin. And I'm not going to re-preach that, and you're welcome to go back and listen to it. But mortification, to put it simply, that process is killing sin. What that looks like is constantly praying about the sins in your life and looking for God's deliverance and doing things in your life to help weaken those habits of sin, reading the Word of God and prayer and all these things. And so tonight I want to look at some more particular instruction about killing sin. We've seen what it looks like. We've seen how it's possible. And I hope to give you all some advice from the Scripture tonight on some more particular things that you need to know if we're going to kill sin. And I promise you, if you don't care about killing sin, this is going to be very dry. I'll just have you know that. It's going to be very dry. But if you actually care about personal holiness and you have sin in your life that you want to destroy, you'll want to know these things that we have to give you from Scripture. So, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear and understand what the Spirit saith through His Word, really. And I want to say this just briefly. I've said it several times. Some of this outline tonight is from a book by John Owen on killing sin. I don't claim to be original in all this. I rarely do it, but this book's been a blessing, and I'm giving you some things that go right along with some sermons in that book. So I give that in case anybody claims that I'm plagiarizing. Here's what I want to give you tonight. Here's my title. You can write this down, and I'll get right into it. We'll be brief. Universal sincerity in mortification. Here's what you need to know. If you have sin in your life that you want to kill as a Christian, it must be done through the Spirit, all that. But now here's a particular instruction that I want to give you tonight from Scripture. If you're going to mortify any one sin, you're going to have to be universally sincere about killing sin. Now, what does that mean? Let me try and unpack that. Let's say tonight that you have found in yourself a powerful, sinful desire that is bringing your thoughts into captivity. And everybody knows what that feels like. Everybody has dealt with a sin that has proven itself to have grown very powerful inside your heart and your life. It brings your thoughts into captivity. Let's say you find that sin and it's troubling you. It's taking your peace. It's causing you to stumble. It's causing you to grow cold. Whatever that sin may be. Now let's say that you decide that this sin must be dealt with. And I hope that you have made that decision. And so now you have set out to seek God's face and to get some help from God to overcome this sin. So far, that is right. But now here's where the message comes into tonight. At this point of killing sin, at this point where you've made that decision, you are going to set yourself against that sin, there is a trap that everybody faces to focus on that one sin and that one sin only. You can get to a place where you lock your sights in on that sin and you zero in on that sin, and all you look at in your Christian life and all you're focused on is handling that sin. You pray over it, you groan over it, you cry and you sigh for God to deliver you from that sin. Now, all that's good, but in our flesh, there is a tendency to do that, and all the while, you can be negligent in the rest of your Christian life. You can be consumed with that one sin. Even if it's you're consumed because you hate that sin, you can be consumed with it while being negligent in the rest of your Christian life. In the meantime, while you're praying and groaning and sighing and crying for God to deliver you from that sin, meanwhile, you're not reading the Word of God like you should be. You're not praying daily and meditating on God's Word like you should be. You're not faithful to public worship like you should be in God's house. You're not faithful to private worship with God. You're loose and you're negligent. And all the while you're against this one sin, whatever it may be, Meanwhile, you're feasting on worldly trash in the rest of your life, taking in a solid intake of social media and junky TV and all these things that are doing nothing to help you. In fact, they're actually adding to that sin that you're moaning and groaning under. Now, we have a great way of deceiving ourselves, and I think that if you look back in your life as a Christian, you'll probably recognize that tendency in your life. It's very easy to do that. And so here's what I mean. We will never mortify, we'll never kill that perplexing sin in your life, whatever it is, without universal sincerity. What I mean is you've got to not just want to kill that one sin, but you need to be worried about all your sins, right? Because all your sins equally grieve the Holy Spirit of God. One sin may very much grieve you, all the while there's 10 other sins that you're totally fine with. We must be sincere in every area of our mortification. Now look in Isaiah 58. There's a reason why I had you read that tonight, because that was the children of Israel's problem. Isaiah is addressing here the Israelites that were truly God's people here, God's people of the heart. I believe this wasn't a false Israel. These were real, the real people of God here within Israel. And he is rebuking them. Look in verse 1. He said, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." In other words, God tells Isaiah, literally, rend your throat crying out against his people. That's the meaning there. It's a very, very harsh meaning. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression, their sin. Show the house of Jacob their sin. So what is Jacob's sin? Verse 2, he said, "They seek me daily," which is a good thing, right? It's a good thing to seek God daily. "And they delight to know my ways." That's a good thing, right? "As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." Those are all good things, right? In other words, what he says is they appear as a nation of right. You would think they are a nation of righteousness. The way that they approach God and worship, the way that they're asking God's help and they want to know what's wrong, and they're praying and seeking God. Verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted," say they. Now here's their frustration. In verse number 2, they're seeking God. They're approaching God. They're doing all these things. They're fasting. And in verse 3, they say, "What's the point of our fasting? Because God doesn't see us. Thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" God, we're pursuing you, and we're fasting, and we're afflicting our souls, and you're not answering. It's like you have no knowledge of this. And in verse 3, we have God's answer. He said, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." What's he talking about? He said, the same days that you fast, you go out to your debtors, and instead of being merciful to them, instead of giving them more time, instead of forgiving their debts, you're requiring payment immediately. You're causing folks to suffer. You're going against the ordinances of God in the Mosaic Covenant, where you're supposed to be gracious to the slave and to the servant. And look in verse number 4. "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." You're crying out loudly so that all the earth would hear you, but I don't hear you. That's what he says. In verse 5, "Is it such a fast that I've chosen? Is that what I want? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Loose the bonds of wickedness," the bands of wickedness. "Undo the heavy burdens," the year of Jubilee. "Let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke." In verse 7, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, cover him. Hide not thyself from thine own flesh." They weren't doing their part, being kinsmen redeemers to their family members. They were running away from them. What they were doing is they knew there was sin, there was idolatry, there was big sins in the nation of Israel, big sins. They knew that judgment was coming for that, and they were praying and seeking God's face for that. But meanwhile, they're being negligent over all the other things God's given them to do. All these other sins, not just this big sin of idolatry in the nation, but not feeding the poor, not caring for their family members, and all these simple things. And what does God say in verse 8? If you'll do this, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. So, I think that this is helpful for us. If you're going to kill sin, you have a sin that you need to mortify, that is troubling you, and it is stealing your joy, and it's seducing you, and whatever that sin may be, I want to encourage you tonight to take a step back before you dive in on that sin, and you need to examine your whole life and your whole walk with God and see where you stand with God with everything that God's given you to do, from the little things of reading the Word. People often ask, how did I drift so far into this horrible sin? How did I end up doing this? And I think if we would trace our steps, it goes back to the smallest of things, because we neglect to pray. We neglect to read the Word of God every day. Isn't it amazing how you can easily let God's Word slip so that you can go a month without even reading Scripture on your own? Did you know, even as a pastor, as much as I study for sermons, it is easy to get busy so that I'm not reading God's Word for myself on a daily basis. That can happen. And it is so easy to allow these big sins to crop up because we are so negligent in our entire Christian life. I'll steal this illustration from John Owen. If Israel, they were mending a hole in the wall of their house, and meanwhile, there was a fire consuming the whole house. And when you have one sin that you're focusing on, and meanwhile you're not paying attention to the rest of your Christian life that's falling apart in obedience, it's like a fire's burning down your whole house and you're fixing and patching a hole in the sheetrock. So let me encourage you tonight to be universal in your sincereness, in your obedience to God, not just in one sin, but all around. I want to give you three or four reasons tonight why we need to be universally sincere in killing sin. Number one, just point some things out tonight for you to think about. Usually when you have one sin that is very grievous in your heart, very strong, commonly this is a fruit or symptom of a careless, negligent Christian life in general. You need to think about that. You want to kill this sin, and all you're doing is focusing on it, but you're not trying to repair your reading of God's Word, your prayer, your faithfulness to church, all these things, and you're just focusing on that one thing. You need to think about it, that one thing is probably there because of all those other things. In Isaiah chapter number 1, I want to read to you a scripture from there. In Isaiah 1 and verse number 5, Isaiah is talking about the sickness of sin that is in Israel. And he says in verse 5, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He says, Israel, you're sick. The whole head's sick. You have an infection from head to toe. And what is the symptom of that? Bruises, wounds, and putrefying sores. They are that an inward infection that's in the whole body making its appearance in certain parts of the body externally. Now, you are to apply the treatment and the ointment to those sores, but you've got to get further than the sores. You've got to get to the root of the problem, and that's the infection that is in the whole head, right? Oftentimes, you may have a sin that's grievously afflicting you, and that may be a putrefying sore that's a result of a spiritual infection in your life. Because in all these areas of your Christian life, you've been so negligent and lukewarm, and finally, it's now come to the surface in this sin. What you need to do is go further. You need spiritual antibiotics. You don't just need Neosporin and a Band-Aid for the sore. You need treatment all around in the Christian life. Does that make sense tonight? I want to encourage you to be universal in sincerity. You can worry about that one sore all you want, but it's to no avail unless you examine yourself from head to toe. Number two, something to think about. This one sin that may have a hold on you, whatever it is, however grievous, it may not only be a fruit of all these other little sins, but number two, it may be God chastening you for your general negligence. God can allow, He can suffer one sin to gain strength and rise up and show itself to correct and rebuke you for all these other sins that you failed to take notice of. Think about that for just a moment. What if God has allowed this sin, whatever it is, to rebuke you for your lukewarmness? What if He's using it to awaken you to consider your ways so that you will make a thorough change in your walk with God? Boy, some of us could use a thorough change, right? Not just a Band-Aid, but a thorough rededication in our life to God. You say, Revis, does God really do that? Think with me about Peter. What the Apostle Peter, what was his sin that was always under the surface in his ministry with Christ? It was always a vain confidence in himself. He was always asserting himself, always trusting in his own power, in his own strength. And he was at times pulling Jesus aside and rebuking Jesus. And then he says, before the cross, I'll go with you all the way even unto death. And what does God allow happen? God allows him to deny Christ. This sin of denial was very grievous, but you know what it did? It caused him to go out and weep bitterly. And it caused him to readdress his whole Christian negligence. There was a deeper sin underneath that, and that sin is what revealed it. So think about this. Maybe God's allowing this sin to take hold on you, to chasten you. And if all you're going to do is focus on it and not analyze yourself altogether, you may be defeating the purpose of what God's trying to do in your life, right? I want you to notice number three. Think about this. Why must we be universally sincere in killing sin? Number three, because all sins are grievous to God. All sins are burdensome to God. Let's say you have a sin that you want to kill because it troubles you, it fills you with fear, it takes your peace. It's a sin that you know is not right. You can't get any rest, and you want to kill it. But let's say that you've coddled all these other sins. Let me ask you a question. Are they any less evil than the sin that you're really against? All these other sins in your life, did Christ not die for all your sins? Or did He die just for the one that really troubles you? Do they not all grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Let me just give this to you to think about. Do you think God would give you relief from that sin that troubles you so that you can be free to go do all the other sins that trouble Him without caring? Look in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. I want you to notice these two words. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul says, let us put away all, key word, all filthiness. That's what God's interested in. God doesn't want to relieve you from one sin that troubles you to allow you to freely partake of those sins that trouble Him, but they don't trouble you. If we're going to be troubled at sin, we've got to be troubled at it like God is. And He's troubled by all sin. And so think about that tonight. And number four, and I promise you I'm done after this. Number one, that one great sin that you may be having trouble with, it may be a fruit of all your other smaller sins. Number two, it may be God chastening you for those other smaller sins. Number three, we need to remember that all sins are grievous to God. But number four, and I'll close with this. If you are setting yourself against one sin because it troubles you, but you don't care about your other sins. You don't have a universal sincerity about all those other sins. What you're doing is actually not good at all. It's a form of self-love. You're not acting in Christ's love. You're acting in self-love. I want you to think about this for a moment. You want rid of that sin in your life because it's troubling your conscience and it's vexing you, but you don't want rid of the rest of your sin. So what you're doing is you're attacking your sin for a sinful reason because you want rest. You know the only reason why we should hate sin is because God hates it. Here's what I want to encourage you tonight. Set yourself against your sin, not just because it troubles you or because it gives you no rest. You need to hate your sin because it's sin, because of its guilt, because of its filth before God. In Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife would have seduced Joseph, he said, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness before God?" He wasn't saying, "How could I do something that could ruin my reputation? How could I do something? I couldn't live with myself after." Although all that's true. All that's true. But his underlying motive was because it was wickedness against God. If you'll hate sin because of that, then you can have a universal sincerity against sin. Not just the big ones that trouble you, but all the sins that trouble God. The love of Jesus Christ on the cross must be the foundation for killing sin. Jesus died for all sin, because he loved us. And so because we love him, we must be against all the sins that Jesus Christ died for. I hope that makes sense tonight. I want the musicians to come, lead us in a song of invitation. And if there is something you need to pray about, it'd probably be good if every single one of us came to the altar and prayed about the sins that so easily beset us. I want our church to have some help in that fight against sin. I want you to have help. So I want you to bow your heads and let's pray together. These altars are open right now. Lord, we thank you for this day. I pray, God, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, that you would help somebody, help all of us to fight against sin. First of all, we need to get in the fight. If there's somebody not in the fight, they're in neutral tonight. They're not actively trying to please you and put away the sins of the flesh. Convict them and let them respond, God, and get it right. And then help us in this journey and in this fight. Lord, help us to put away all filthiness of the flesh, all the lusts of the flesh. Lord, I pray that the fruit of the Spirit would grow in us and that you would mature us as a church body, God. I pray for the fruit of the Spirit to be abundant, to abound, and to be evident in this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed, and they'll sing whenever you're ready, Brother David. One's praying. Why don't you?